It's been a wonderful beginning. Our song service, our prayer. The song, "Our God, He is Alive," is one of my very favorite hymns. And I appreciate the other songs we sung as well. How precious the law of the Lord is. More precious than gold. Tonight I want to talk to you about a subject that many might consider controversial. But could I say it's just absolutely a foundational truth that we need to look at and look at carefully. How do we deal with doctrinal differences? In years past, brethren would have had a pretty solid, I think, attitude on this in many places, most places. And even in our culture, I think back, you go back even 50, 100 years, and you would have seen a much more serious attitude in the religious world in general. One of the things we're facing today is our country is becoming rapidly a pagan country. And there is a great anger toward any sense of truth. Even when you get into the scientific realm, there's such a thing called postmodernism where people are just trying to re-examine and everything, and that they come up, well, there's no truth. And to somebody who says there's a standard, particularly a moral standard. But I'm not going to talk about the culture, but the culture is influencing the church where people now are really afraid about doctrinal controversy. I want to tell you, doctrinal controversy will be a part of a church that loves God. And there's a way to work through that, and there's a way in which we can become very strong. I do not fear doctrinal controversy. I expect it. Part of growth. Just like as you're raising children, you're going to have the ups and downs and the teachings, and there's a path you want to teach them, and sometimes there'll be discussion, there'll be struggle, there'll be stubbornness. But you see, we as Christians, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we understand that we live a new life. There is a path, there is a set of beliefs, there is a set of morals, and you can't get away from doctrine. And you talk about those things. Sometimes people want to have morality over here and doctrine over here. Could I tell you what doctrine is? Doctrine is teaching. It involves what we may do within the church. It may involve what we do in our life, in our relationship to others, morals. And so as you read in the New Testament, you see it's just naturally expected that Christians are to discern and to apply and take the will of God in our life. You see about sin. In 2 Corinthians 6:11, it says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We read about people who became Christians. But notice, in becoming Christians, they changed their life. Verse 13 talks about sexual immorality and how Christians are to stay away from sexual immorality. They're not to treat it as some people do. It's a desire. It's just like eating food. And so really it doesn't matter. It's just something of the body. Verse 13 says, "Food's for the stomach and stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body." Look at verse 14. Going back to the theme of Monday night, reasoning from the resurrection. "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." There's an eternity. There's a judgment day. There's a right and a wrong. And we've got to get our mind into the will of God, and we must discern. That's really the thrust of my sermon tonight. I'm really going to make that point. And I hope we won't be afraid to deal with questions that we have. Because see, when I become a Christian, I've got a God who saved me. He forgave me of sins. And a God who is trying to help me in this life to become more like Him. At the same time being useful in His hands. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." As a Christian, I want to change. You know what people act like when they don't want to change. If they hear something they don't like, "Don't talk to me about that." If they hear something that's going against something that they're used to doing, they'll try to find some way to get you to shut up, or somehow they'll try to put you on the defensive. But see, that's not what a Christian does. I don't have this in the outline, but in John 3:19-21, we read about the Christian comes to the light, that his deeds may be exposed. But earlier in that context, it says those who hate the light They don't want us to have their deeds exposed. And see, that's the problem here. We as Christians will open our heart and say, Lord, change us. Let us learn. The next step is doctrinal discernment. You cannot have the new life without discerning doctrine. It's so elementary. That's why I sometimes get frustrated with some people who want to come up with some real easy solution that eliminates any controversy. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, He teaches us, after we become Christians, He continues to teach us how to think and how to live. Our goal is to be like Jesus. Could I review Sunday morning's lesson, the Bible class, just a little bit for you? What does it mean to be a Christian? You're to be like Jesus. And here Jesus pointed out, as we talked about, there was a will of God, there was a plan of God, there was the faith, we would describe in terms of the New Testament. But as Jesus received the will of God, His attitude was, I'm going to stay within it, I'm going to only do what is given. If I don't have it given, I'm going to do nothing, I'm going to teach nothing, but what He gives, I'm going to yield to that so I can glorify God. Jesus pointed to the cross in John 8:28. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. The Christian grows and discerns and grows and discerns. If you're not doing that, you're dead. If you're going into some pathway where you don't want any more controversy and you won't have an easy road, well, I'm very worried about you. You could be developing a hard heart. The love of Christ always pushes us onward. And as Jesus pointed out, He went to the cross. And we know that Jesus in the garden said, let this cup pass from me. But He was willing, not as I will, but as You will. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. One of the things that you need to do as you start discerning doctrine, this is very simple, is it found in Scripture? You know, this is something that some brethren are starting to abandon today. They come up, if you had to almost go on the internet or hear something about this, there are people that are decrying the CENI method of hermeneutics. And of course you hear all that and you go, what did you just say, preacher? I don't care whether or not you understand that terminology. Hermeneutics is how you study the Bible. C stands for command. E stands for example. NI stands for necessary inference. If you don't understand all of those things, I'm not worried about that. But their brethren today, when they use that terminology, they don't understand what they're saying when they object to it. And they're basically objecting to reason and application of Scripture. They're basically objecting to the idea of staying strictly in that which God has given. And I will tell you again, I don't care what you want to call the Scripture and how it teaches. I believe it has examples. I believe it has necessary inferences. I believe it has all of those things. That's just language. And I'm going to take God's language, carefully reason, and I simply want to stay within what is revealed. And a lot of people say, no, you're making new laws. No. Trusting God. I just want to glorify God. But let's continue as we talk about doctrinal controversy. I'm not going to read 2 Corinthians 10. But you read that later as you get home. You'll see in 2 Corinthians 10, one of the goals of God is that every thought is brought into captivity to Jesus. That false arguments are cast down. Christian, there are ways of dealing with disagreement, and one of the ways is not running and hiding. You know, you think about your own life. Think about the growth. I remember when I first came to Christian, there were a lot of things I thought was wrong that I found out was right. There were a lot of things I thought was right, and then I later found out they were wrong. I remember somebody would come up to me as a new Christian, you did what? Well, yeah, I did this. Well, don't you know that's wrong? I go, no. Could you tell me about it? And we'd study it, and sometimes I would agree with them, sometimes I would disagree with them, but that's simply part of growing. You take that away, and you're taking away the ability of Jesus to be your Lord. I realize that all of us struggle, and all of us are going to be tested. I recognize that sometimes all of us, aren't we? We're kind of like stubborn mules, and we don't want necessarily change. You know, repentance is a difficult thing. The guilt of sin is difficult. Making changes of something we're used to over time is difficult, but let's have a heart for God. Matthew 22 and verse 37. As Jesus was asked the question about what the greatest commandment was, he says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Brethren, that's not the easygoing approach that some take to the subject, the overall subject I've taken tonight, that as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. Brethren, I love sincerity. But God's way does matter. And let's talk about that. I want the God to change me and help me. And what I'm going to talk about tonight, I'm not going to answer every question you have on this subject. But I am going to set a groundwork for you, a basis for you to be very motivated to take whatever doctrinal differences that come up with those who have a heart of a love for God and how to work them out. I will tell you, I have been very excited over the years when you have somebody that says, "I really want to know," and I disagree with them and they disagree with me, and maybe we even have another person in there that has another view. I am very thrilled and excited and optimistic over the years, and I can't think of many exceptions to this, where you have those kind of people with that kind of heart getting together and patiently studying, and wonderful things come out of that. Most of the time, the reason why things don't go well in study is not because of doctrine, but because of John 3 we talked about earlier, where somebody really doesn't want to change. And I want to tell you something. If you don't want to change and we study, and your willpower is you don't want to change, then you're not going to change. But that's a problem of repentance. It's not a problem of the mind, but it's a problem of the will. So as we talk tonight about correct reasoning, can I tell you, I'm not just talking about reasoning. I'm talking about loving God with all your heart, having an attitude of repentance, and correct reasoning. Let's take it all together. Let's talk about how we deal with things when we differ. I want to emphasize one more time why I do this. It's not out of desire to pat myself on the back and look at me, I've got it right doctrinally, and you don't. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing this with some idea of earning salvation and having some kind of party where we rejoice in some human creed. What I am doing is I love what my Lord has done for me at the cross. I have given my heart to Him. I recognize that I know nothing and He has perfect knowledge. And this is a process because of the love of God. I'm very zealous for doctrinal things. I'm very zealous for helping those who are in need. I'm very zealous in teaching the gospel to those that are lost. This is a product of having a heart for God. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the heart from which we proceed. Now I know, brethren, there have been people who really have had carnal attitudes that love to debate. I know there are people that, I don't know all the hearts, but I know there have been people who have had hearts that are cold as ice, but buddy, they'd love to debate you and they'd love to press you on points. And I understand somebody may work on the area of reasoning and have a bad heart. I'm sorry about that. And there's no enjoyment in talking with that kind of person. But the man who loves God, and they meet others who love God, they will deal with doctrinal differences. Now let me, in the next section, I just want to get your attention. I realize some people, we love relationships. You know, we're dealing with people, and some people very strong with relationships. Others are more, you know, they like the analytical side, and they love doctrine, and they kind of have a tendency to go toward doctrine. But let's talk about doctrine. What if we get it wrong? What if we take the view that doctrine cannot separate us from God? Can I point you to some scripture? I recognize these scriptures. There are some different views people have on them. But whatever use they may be, whatever definition you want to make of the doctrine of Christ here, could I tell you, there's a realm being discussed here that we don't want to find ourselves in. For 2 John in verse 9, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now you just settle that in for a moment. You don't want to be there. Notice, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now notice verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We're going to develop this verse a little more later in the study. But right now, let it get our attention before we have some little casual thing. Oh, this is preacher talk about doctrine. Can I tell you, our souls and our relationship with God is involved in this text. And so as we look at this, we realize in the context, somebody may say, well, you know, the doctrine of Christ here is just a doctrine about Christ. And the controversy, the Gnostic controversy, certainly in this context, of whether or not Jesus came in the flesh, and that really doesn't have to deal with any other doctrine. Are you sure about that? You know, as you look at 1 John, and you look at some of the discussion of some of this controversy, let me show you the heart, and I mean the heart, of what 2 John 9 is talking about. In 1 John 4:1, it's put this way, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And by the way, the spirit here is representative of teaching. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I have some of my brethren today, they're defining false teachers and false prophets in a way that I don't think they could ever name one. Seriously. Sometimes when I hear people, they have this philosophy that really doctrine doesn't matter, I'd like to ask them, can you name me one false teacher? I've not tried that with some, but I don't know how they can answer it. And here on this hand, here they can hardly name anybody. Here in the first century, many false prophets have gone into the world. We're not even reading Matthew 7:15 where Jesus says many false prophets are out there. Could we understand this is a real danger? Keep reading. I love verse 5 and 6. We want to get to the heart of the issue. We need to know what to hear. Who to hear. In the context here, the we are referring to the apostles. There's two attitudes that can come up within the church. Notice, the they and the we. They are of the world. That's the false prophets. There are people who are going by a different pattern, a different direction, a different teaching. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world and the world hears them. Now notice, verse 6. We, I believe in the context of the apostles, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you know why many of my brethren are scared to death about doctrinal controversy? It would be about the same if we lived back in the days of duels, and I'm glad we don't. But back in the days of duels, you would get your firearm and you'd take some steps off and you'd then go firing. And like, let's say somebody doesn't know which end of the gun the round comes out of. They don't know how to handle their weapon. And I think many of my brethren, it's really, honestly, they wouldn't know how to study the Bible with anyone. Even on something like the plan of salvation, they don't know how to use the Scripture, and they would be scared to death. I like it. I told somebody, it's like somebody trying to play somebody chess, asking them if they want to play a game of chess, and they don't even know what the moves are, and they may be dealing with somebody who's played in tournaments. I don't want to do that. So one of the problems we have sometimes is that we just haven't gotten acquainted with the Word of God. That's one thing I appreciate about the church here at Haskell. I know the kind of teaching program you have. I know the kind of preaching you're getting. Bible teaching. We've got to be familiar with the book. And if you're not, well, doctrinal controversy is something you'll be scared to death of. And you may end up being caught up in the spirit of error. You know, one of the problems we're facing right now, particularly with our young people, they love the trendy writers. What are some of the popular writers today and the world in general, what is broadly called Christianity? I can think of Francis Chan. I can think of David Platt. I think of fellow in Birmingham, and people are just, oh, these. And you know what? They write in a trendy way. They get goosebumps in reading their material, and there's some good things they talk about. But it's like in my days, Billy Graham was a real popular preacher. And I can remember before I became a Christian, going to some of the Billy Graham crusades, and there were some wonderful things taught. But we can't depend on man. If you see what they teach, also look at what they don't teach. You see, if you're going to follow people because they're easy to listen to, I'm not sure you're going to develop an ability to discern doctrinal things. In the New Testament, in Acts 2 and verse 42, we read about the apostles as they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the early church did. Let me show you another verse, Revelation 22. Does doctrine matter? Here in one book of the Bible, notice this ending. It's very interesting. This is the Holy Spirit writing. The Holy Spirit writing to Christians, telling you how you handle the Word of God. The Bible says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now let's just look at this verse. What if I take away something from the book of Revelation? I get the plagues written in the book. You know what one of the plagues are? Lake of fire. Well, what if I take away from the book? Well, you get your name taken out of the book of life. Could I say, what happens if your name is taken from the book of life? You're thrown into the lake of fire. Do you see the idea here? This is something we handle seriously. Now somebody says, well, preacher, that's just dealing with the book of Revelation. Contextually, you're correct. This passage deals with the book of Revelation. Could I broaden it? And let me tell you how I'd broaden it. This is God's Word. Are you telling me that I can't take away or add to the book of Revelation and then I get it really severed from God, separated from God, but I could do that with the other books? No. The way the attitude you'd have toward the book of Revelation is the attitude you'd have for anything that God says. God speaks. We have reverence for Him. Do you see the carefulness we've got to have in handling God's Word? I won't go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. I want people that I love to go to heaven. Doctrinal discernment is an important thing. Let me show you how the Lord spoke to the churches of Asia. Here in the book of Revelation, we see how the Lord, if He could speak to us today, you probably would find that every church to have some combination or some similarity to the churches that are described in the book of Revelation. Here we read about the commendation to the church at Ephesus. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars." This church was commended for doctrinal discernment. The Lord appreciated that. Verse 14, there are some churches that didn't pass the test. "But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate." Do you think the Lord says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Do you think the Lord says that it really doesn't matter what you believe? You know, God's just going to take care of everybody. Not in this context. God says, "I hate these doctrines. They destroy churches." And I will guarantee you, if you take any time in looking at church history, if you take any time in talking with someone who is spiritual, who spent some years in the church, and they will tell you, there are doctrines allowed to be introduced that will absolutely destroy souls. And I don't want people hurt spiritually. It's like some people will go out there and try to prevent somebody from catching certain diseases, or try to prevent maybe accidents that would hurt people. Because I love God and I love people, I want people to be careful about doctrine. It's not just some casual thing that there's no consequences. Verse 16, to that church that wasn't discerning, Jesus said, "Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Another verse. Revelation 2 verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow this woman Jezebel to call herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality and she did not repent." Later on in verse 23, he says, "I will kill her children with death and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts." Have you gotten the point? I don't want this to be a negative thing. It would be, I sometimes liken it to parents dealing with your children. You know what we're talking about. Man, you teach your children to avoid certain things, to avoid certain people. You try to give wisdom to your children in dealing with the way, because you love your children. The Lord loves us. And leadership and churches have to discern doctrine. It would be just absolute irresponsibility. Now again, I won't go back to look at all these verses. We're going to skip some material to get through the outline tonight. But the book of the church at Ephesus, they discerned doctrine and then they had lost their first love. And so I'm telling you again, I'm not saying discernment is everything. But let's go to one other thing. I really want to hit this point so hard. I hope you get this tonight. It's one of these things I want you to take home. There are churches, I'm afraid, that I've once preached at that have almost taken the position now that sincerity is all that matters. And they've let men come in and hold meetings who have taught doctrines of marriage, divorce, and remarriage that almost would allow anybody to marry and divorce. I've seen people that now they would say, "Well, you know, churches of Christ in the past, because they discerned, they were so harsh. It was so divisive. And now let's just really extend fellowship. Everyone is our brother." I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow night on fellowship and baptism. What about the church that feels like they're so broad-minded they would allow anyone to come into a pulpit and teach? What about that? Paul addresses that. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, this is one of the very interesting passages. Here the church at Corinth thought they were so above all this traditional bickering and worrying about doctrine. Love abounds in our heart and we will accept everyone. Well, notice what Paul said. First off, he talked about like marriage and how we are betrothed to Jesus and how when you say doctrine doesn't matter, you're saying fidelity to your Lord doesn't matter. It's like somebody being engaged to another and then wanting to have other be with other men. That's not going to work. 2 Corinthians 11:2. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now notice, verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," we being the apostles, "or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received," the teaching that was received by the apostle, a different spirit, different teaching, "or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." I'm seeing that attitude just spread amongst my brethren right now. I'm saying, wait! You don't want somebody preaching another Jesus. You don't want somebody preaching another gospel. Oh, but we won't be affected. We're open-minded. We have the love of God in our hearts. And you know, we might learn something from another perspective. Whoa. Let me show you what happened. And I love the way Paul handles this. There's some irony here. And he's showing the absurdity of the position. Later on in this chapter, verse 19, he's kind of saying, okay, you're so smart. I'm a fool. You know, I'm an apostle. I'm a fool. I'm not as smart as you are. Notice he's saying, okay, here's what you're getting. Verse 19. "For if you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with one brings you into bondage. If one devours you. If one takes from you. If one exalts himself. If one slaps you on the face. To our shame," I say, we're too weak for that. "But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." Brethren. We are not trying to be mean to anybody. I want people to know that I love them. But there are teachings that we can know. There are things which God has said and we dare not compromise them. And that's going to mean that we're going to separate ourselves from certain groups religiously. I'll talk more about that tomorrow night. And there are going to be certain teachers that we won't let in a pulpit. Now, in the time we have remaining, I want to talk about some very practical things. First off, we need to understand, if I look at this congregation tonight, if I went to the church in Auburn, I would tell you we have various levels of understanding and we have doctrinal differences. I'm not telling you tonight that once you become a Christian, you're perfect in doctrine and you have all the understanding there is. Oh, no, no, no. But what I look at, there's several things I look at. There are some that are immature and they're growing. They're new Christians. There are those that have for years been studying. You would naturally expect there to be some differences. And there's discernment that is needed as we deal with some of these questions. See, what people tend to do, they want short, easy answers. And the two easy answers are this. If you've got differences, you've got to divide right now. I've had some people come up to me, Larry, according to what you're saying on fellowship, you're going to have everybody living in their own telephone booth. You have disagreements with your wife, you have different agreements with others, and we're just going to divide till we divide the division, and we split the hair in 50 ways, and we're all going to be divided. I'm going to tell you something, I don't believe that. And frankly, I haven't seen that happening with people who love the Lord. There's another alternative to that. And then there's the other position we talked about where doctrinal issues have no part of the unity of Christians. That's one more time. I know it's kind of repetitious here tonight. How do we deal with doctrinal differences? We must deal with them. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. One of the things I sometimes will study with people when we talk about differences, our Lord wants us to be one. And could I say to you, will not offend me, saying, may I disagree with you? That happens with my brethren quite often. And what we do is we will study those differences, we'll talk about those differences. And what we see here is that God's goal is perfection. And I realize this is perfection. I know that there will be no church to ever achieve this perfectly. But this is what we work toward doing. It's not just a belief in Jesus generally. It's really solving issues and questions. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. We can work together. But we've got to deal with our differences. I'll give you an example in Scripture. I won't spend a lot of time here just to look at the verse. You know what happened in the first century when they had a difference on circumcision? Real critical difference. But must one have to, of course, according to verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. What did they do with that difference? Paul and them had a dispute. Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had no small dissension dispute with them. They went to Jerusalem and they got the elders and the apostles together. And verse 5, we read about their discussion, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And what did they do? Verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and they studied it, and reason was given, and the end of this context, they were united. That takes effort. It takes knowledge. The churches are blessed. Individuals are blessed when you take this approach. Now, it's interesting. One of the problems churches are facing today is they're scared of this. I know this church here's not. I know the eldership and I know Brother Malden. And you know, it's just like, could I use an old Barney Fife quote from the old Mayberry TV show? He says, you know, there's certain things you got to nip in the bud. When you got problems, don't take the problems and sweep them under the rug. There's a lot of churches do. We might divide. Somebody might get upset. Somebody may leave. That's a leadership affair. You know what a leadership of fear gets? They're going to get what they fear. Now, it may take a few years, but if you decide you don't want to solve problems and you want to sweep it under the rug, I guarantee you, you got a big old explosion coming down the road. You read the article that I've attached to the outline. If this approach of not dealing with doctrine is the great unity producer that everybody says, why hasn't it happened in the religious world? And I will tell you, in my home and in local churches, we're going to face problems. And you know what happens sometimes? Some people get mad and leave. But you know what I see? It happens more than that, I see people say, I learned something. Thank you, brother. And I see a faith that is growing. And it's that kind of faith makes a difference in the world. It's not moved along with the culture. And I see people see churches like that. And I want to be a part of that church. Yeah, some people may leave, but also some people may come because they see the faith of Jesus Christ in you. Don't be afraid. You're just going to get, you put fellowship with God as your first priority. Here's a couple of verses that have really moved me in reading the Old Testament. One of them is Jeremiah 23:14. I did a class recently in Auburn, both for the college students and the adult class, called The Latter Stages of Israel's Apostasy. Could you imagine a nation whose constitution was the Word of God, that eventually the majority of the nation turned against God? That happened in Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel's day. And the attitudes were ugly. The people who stood for the right, they seemed like they were on another planet. The priest and the high priest and the elders of Israel were all against that which was right. And here are these people, the people of God, and they're almost like strangers. Here's what God said about them. Jeremiah 23:14. I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. Now what happens? Here's this, no controversy. We don't have to worry about it all. What do? They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns his back from wickedness. I've seen in churches peer groups come up and they won't let preachers teach on certain questions. I've seen people come up and say, oh no, we may lose somebody. He's our greatest contributor. And you don't deal with worldliness, you'll get him mad. That's exactly the path here. When you somehow keep people from teaching the truth and you kind of give them what they want, as one person said about one preacher, he'll preach it round or flat, just depending on what you want. We dare not want those kind of teachers. I want somebody to challenge me. I want somebody that'll tell me if I'm wrong, that they'll tell me I'm wrong with love. But he goes on to say, all of them are like Sodom to me and the inhabitants like Gomorrah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. And how many pulpits in this country are filled with people like that? I'm not trying to be the judge of them, but look at the moral condition of our country. Look at the direction of our country. Look at the churches, the so-called mainstream churches, are now putting their rubber stamp on homosexuality and other things which are plainly taught against in Scripture. Another verse. Well, let's finish this one because I like this one. Because here, if you want to be in their pulpits, guess what you've been like here in their pulpits? The grace of God. Love God and God will take care of you and you're okay and everyone is okay. Peace. Peace. And here's what God's saying. When you got people that are living contrary to my word and you're telling them peace, here's what you're doing. Verse 17. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Those kind of preachers are deadly. And we're going to have to discern. Look at Ezekiel 13. I added this today from the outline because it's very similar. But notice what righteous people do when they hear this kind of preaching. They're subjected to this kind of preaching. It says, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. It's God speaking. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. And you shall know that I'm the Lord. Let us demand teaching That is book, chapter, and verse and teaching that will hit us where we live. And you know, you go in Scripture and you look at this idea, oh, you should have teaching that should never offend anybody. And I know some preachers. I really do. I wish I'd be making this up. I know some young preachers in places, they're telling people privately, you should never preach in a way to offend another. And I'm thinking, do you know the Lord? Do you know the apostles? Do you read the New Testament? 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us. There's division. Here people left. Why? But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not continued with us, but they went out that they may be manifest that they were not, that none of them were of us. 1 Corinthians 11:18 makes a similar point. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I know we're going a little long, but I want to give you a few more minutes on this. This is so important. Have you heard today people critical of a preacher saying he's negative in his preaching? And I recognize preachers can be imbalanced. We can be. And I take that seriously. I want to preach the whole counsel of God and, you know, not be imbalanced. But you know what they said about Jeremiah's preaching? These people who talk about grace and they talk about the love of God, and here Jeremiah is saying God's going to destroy you if you don't change. And Jeremiah is teaching the truth. All of these grace advocates were some of the most bitter people toward men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Jeremiah 18:18, he says, then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Ooh, what happened to the grace of God? I'll tell you what, some of the people I'm most afraid of in the church are those who talk about grace, 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 grace. I'm sorry. God's grace is a wonderful thing, and somebody who has the true grace of God is my friend. But some of these people talk about grace, 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 grace. It's really not God's grace. And they've treated me the most viciously of almost any group I know of. So be careful. I like what Hiram Butler said many years ago. You teach, preach the truth, and fellowship will take care of itself. And I think to a great extent that is true. Now, a few other points, and then the lesson is yours. We need to discern between collective practices and individual practices. Things that we do out of the treasury necessarily are going to put us in a difficult place. I cannot contribute that which I believe is wrong, and so therefore we try to be very careful in churches like this church of how we spend our money, who we support, what we use the money for. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, we don't want to be brought into fellowship with that which is wrong. Here dealing in this case with idolatry, but the whole point is what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness. I'm concerned about doctrine. Don't make me practice something that I don't believe. Don't let my money that I contribute be put on the account of something I don't believe. We're very careful about how the treasury is used. We are told to separate from that which is wrong. It's very interesting, we talked about earlier, 2 John 9. If you support a man that is not teaching the gospel of Christ, you can be brought into the same position before God that he is. And the Bible says, we read this earlier, 2 John 9, you don't have God if you're not teaching the doctrine of Christ. Verse 11 says, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I like how it's put in 3 John 4. On the other hand, when you support faithful men, notice what you're doing. You are supporting the truth. Verse 6 says, you have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I remember years ago, I talked about it last night. I was at a church and I had been baptized in that church, and there were some other good brethren in other places. See how the church is spending their money? And I've come to realize that's very important. A church that is discerning doctrinally, they're going to be discerning how the money is used, to use it in an authorized way, and who they support, who they bring in for meetings, who they allow into the pulpit. This is not being narrow-minded. It's not being bigoted. I want to be a fellow worker for the truth. And another thing, you know, there's some people say, oh, Larry, you've got to divide it 1,000 ways. No, I don't. I give time for growth and development. There are many things that I've learned, and I've learned in recent years. I've been a Christian for over 30-something years, and I've learned, and I'm still learning. I'm not saying we have instant understanding on all things. It takes time. There's to be long-suffering in our growth. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. There's a process of growing. We can have unity. But what we're working toward, as we talked about on Sunday morning in Ephesians 4, we want people to grow up. If we don't learn doctrine, we're going to be little pawns in the hands of men, and oftentimes men that don't have our good in mind. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things who is the head, Christ. You've been a very patient audience. I want to cover one more point. I'm going to leave this point except to note that we need to be careful about men drawing disciples after themselves and planting bitterness. I talked about that some Sunday morning. Let's draw the last section and then the lesson is yours. It's a really brief point. You may say, well, Larry, come on, tell me who's teaching this no doctrine discernment. And you know, it won't be coming to you like that. Somebody won't come up to you, I don't believe in doctrine discernment. What they'll do is they will take a passage like Romans 14. And notice carefully, we're dealing with questions of sin, and they'll say that, you know, marriage, divorce, remarriage, work of the church, situations with honesty. You know, let's take all doctrinal differences and let's take Romans 14 as our example. Let me tell you about Romans 14. Romans 14 is telling us how to deal with differences. But in this context, the kind of differences are defined. Romans 14 is not a passage to deal with all differences. And let me just show you. Here he talks about the differences in verse 1 of Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Now notice, for God has received him. Somebody believes they can eat meat, somebody believes they can only eat vegetables. God says both ways are right. Now what if we said here, well, somebody wants to have three wives, and another person says one man, one woman for life. That's not the context of Romans 14. Romans 14, by definition, is dealing with things that God accepts you in both ways. These other, we could add the works of the flesh in here. And take the material mentioned in Galatians 5 and put it in here. And that's not going to make sense, because in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, God says that he who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In this context, the difference is here, it won't affect you with God. And you got to look at that. And I believe we can understand that if we very carefully handle these passages. One more point I want to just move on from Romans 14. And you've got the outline. But there's one more thing I want to talk about. And that is the idea of continuous cleansing. This last one. There are some brethren that say, well, you know what God does? If you're sincere, you're automatically forgiven. I've had some people come to be with this. Larry, let's suppose you're riding down the road and you have some scalding coffee in your cup here. And you hit a bump in the road and the coffee spills in your lap. And let's say you say a bad word. And your wheel jerks and next thing you know you hit somebody head on and you're killed. Are you going to be saved or lost? And you know how I answer that? I answer that about the same way I'd answer somebody who tries to argue on baptism that way. If here's somebody going on to the creek to be baptized and a tree limb falls on them and kills them, and are you going to be saved or lost? You know, I'm going to put all of those things in God's hands. My God is not looking to try to find me, make some mistake, and just write me off. But let me tell you what I know the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach always, without exception in my knowledge, that a person, if he's going to be forgiven, he has to repent. Now that's what Scriptures say. We could take time and we could look at 1 John 1:7-9. He Here the Bible talks about if we walk in light, as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this context of walking in the light, it involves repentance. But Larry, what about that special situation I've given you? I don't worry about it. In my life, as I learn what God says, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to Him, and I have confidence not only in the promises of God, but in the character of God. And I don't have to have every little situation written out. Because if somebody comes with some hypothetical that I can't answer, does that mean what God says on the subject goes away? That's not how you reason from Scripture. That's not the proper way to handle Scripture. You've been a great audience tonight. I want to urge us all to know that our God has a plan to save us. I think every one of us, as we study the Scripture, ought to be awed by what we don't know. Okay, can I tell you, there's so much more to learn. But please don't take the easy way out. I urge everyone here, look at the congregation you're attending and make sure, urge strong preaching. In your life, I know you're raising your children. I know you don't want to give your children something halfway. You want them to go to heaven. You're going to emphasize strong teaching. And we're going to be the kind of people. We're going to honestly look at God's Word. We're going to learn. We're going to rebuke. We're going to be long-suffering and patient. But we're not going to run from doctrine. I'm not ashamed to be with a church that talks about doctrinal soundness. There's some young people today. You know what they call that? You know what some young people call that? Legalism. And I don't know what they mean by legalism. If that's legalism, then I'm a legalist. I'm simply wanting to simply stay within God's Word and God's conditional promises. And I like in the book of Jeremiah, I want to help people go to heaven. And any of you who have ever tried to work with others in that area and you open the heart, you're going to find some people get mad as fire as you. But that's the kind of teaching that's going to help people find repentance. And that's what I want to do. I'll tell you what, that's all I want to do. And I'm sure that's what you want to do. I hope you've been encouraged tonight. You've certainly listened to me for a long time. And I want to now extend the invitation. An invitation to be forgiven by a holy God. An invitation to be with a God who knows your weaknesses and strength and that will protect you and develop you and lead you. But you know one of the controversies, we'll talk about this tomorrow night, how is one saved? That's a huge area of difference in the religious world. I believe what Jesus said in Mark 16, in verse 16, as He gave the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Can we assist you with that promise or any other need you may have? Would you come as we stand and sing?
There's a fountain reaches for you.